Well, good morning, Open Door Baptist Church.
Good morning.
Glad to have you all here on a rainy Sunday morning. Will you all please stand as we begin worship this morning? If you guys are like me, you probably failed this week in being the example of Jesus Christ at some point in your life. This next song talks a lot about that. Let's be a lot more like Jesus and a whole lot less like me. I sing that song, you know. Just think about your drive in here this morning, right? A little more like Jesus and a whole lot less like me. We all bow your heads as we open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, God, for your son, Jesus. And I thank you that he's the example for me. And more than that, God, I thank you that his blood covers my sins for all the times that I fail you, God. And Lord, I ask you that you make me a little bit more like your son, Jesus, every single day, God, as we continue to try to walk in the spirit and put to death the things of the flesh in our lives, God. And Lord, as we continue worship this morning, I ask the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us this morning and upon the word that our pastor has for us this morning, God. Speak through him and change our hearts in what you want us to be. And I thank you in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Y'all can be seated.
Good morning. I would like to call Pastor Larry up. We just want you to know that we as a church, we love you and Donna and all that you do for us. And we want to give this to you as a token of our appreciation.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much. Appreciate this. It is, you always bless me so very much, and it is a privilege to be your pastor. There are a couple of you, like Schaefer, and you figure out which one, and Bartoletti over there. But other, the rest of you are good. No, thank you so much, Pam, and I appreciate this. I appreciate this church. I love you greatly, and it's a privilege for Dawn and I to serve you. And thank you. Amen. Thank you. I'm buying lunch. Well, thank you very much. You're always so kind and generous to us, and you repay the love to us in so many different ways, and we want to thank you. I do have a couple announcements I do need to make this morning. First of all, read your bulletin, 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 read your bulletin. All right? That saved a lot of time right there. First and foremost, I want to read you a thank you note from the Community Breakfast Friends. It says, the Community Breakfast Friends wanted to express their gratitude to Open Door Baptist Church and WMU for the breakfast outreach and the blessing baskets. The children were especially excited to receive the baskets. Thank you, Open Door Baptist Church. So that was for the baskets that you sent out there. So, yep, there you go. So that was just some of them. There was more than that, I can tell you that. So that's a thank you. Also, in your bulletin, you're going to find an insert. You need to look at these. And if you have a cookbook, this is going to be a fundraiser for our missions trip. If you have any questions, please see Mary or Donna. So there's Donna. Where's Mary? Is she in here? She's in the kitchen. So see Mary Butto or Donna, and they can explain more if you have questions. Birthday party today. Happy birthday. Okay. All right. So, yeah, we have an annual birthday party dinner here. We do it once a year, and today's the day. And everyone is welcome to stay. No matter if you signed or not, you're more than welcome to stay. Plenty of room, plenty of food. And then also, very important, at the very bottom down here, you need to read this. If you're a ministry leader going to want money for your budget for the upcoming year, you need to start thinking about how what your ministry needs are and ideas and what it's going to cost to fund those for the year. So, because those budget request forms are going to be coming out next week. So you need to be prepared for that. That's all. Thank you.
All right, thank
and
you,
thank you all once again. Thank you.
All good stuff. Mm-hmm. We all please stand. We're going to continue with worship this morning. We're going to sing about Holy is the Lord.
Bow down and worship him now. How
You know, we lift up, when we lift up our praises, that's the glory of God on this earth. Because you look around this earth, you drive through Follinsby, Weirton, wherever, you're not seeing the glory of God. You're not. But it's our praises that bring that glory to God. For a second. What an awesome time when there was Jesus. We seen him for that very first time. He took those blinders off of our eyes and we knew him and we became his son and his daughter. Amen.
Tried to make it on the rainbow. Every time I tried to stand and start to fall, and all those lonely roads that I have traveled,
let us pray. Even when I didn't know it, even when I couldn't see it, there was Jesus. Lord, we may not always hear you, we may not always see you, but Lord, like the song says, we are your children. We are never alone. Lord, let us always remember that you have our back, that you're always working in the shadows. You're always working, even if it's in the valleys. You're always there. You're always in control, even when we are out of control. You are there. You're working. And it's for the betterment of us. You're wanting to lead us and guide us in a path that leads to righteousness. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your leadership, for your goodness, for your kindness. We love you. We thank you for all of that. You bless us so very, very, very much. And Lord, now as we come to a time of worship, we pray that this worship has been a blessing to you. And Lord, as we come to taking up your tithes and your offerings, Lord, we pray that we bless you with this. And then Lord, that you allow us to go out and reach others for the gospel, to reach others unto the knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. So Lord, we just come and we offer this worship to you. We ask your thanksgiving upon both gift and giver. And Lord, as we come to the time of preaching, Lord, I ask your blessing be upon me. But Lord, if I'm going to do or say anything that is not of your will or is incorrect, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, you would silence my lips. You would not allow me to speak it, but you would rise up the one to speak for you this day. Why? For your glory. It's all for your glory, all for your honor, all for your liking. Lord, and in your word, you will change our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. You may be seated. I said earlier something about the Schaefers, you know, and thanking everybody, and I need to take that back. There is one of them that brings me joy. You figure out which one it is. Oh, Patsy's coming after me. I know she is. I just know she is. Good morning. How are y'all today? Oh, really? That good? I'm glad to hear that. I do just want to take a moment and acknowledge that there are two other pastors in this church that I owe a great gratitude to, and Richie and Zeke is not here this morning, but they do an incredible amount of work around here, and they need to be noticed as well. I mean, for instance, like Richie got a phone call this morning. Zeke was out. He's out of town, and his sub for Sunday school called Richie this morning sick, so Richie was up for Sunday school this morning. So that's what happens, you know, with these guys. And so I appreciate them. So anyways, got your Bibles? Yeah, right? Got your phone? Get your Bible out there, whatever you want. You want to get to Esther chapter 2. We're in a sermon series on Esther. Yeah, I've entitled it, It Just Happens. And there is someone in here. Where's Derek? Derek, Look back there in the very back. We're back there. There's Derek McMasters. He passed his test. He graduated. Yeah. We've been praying for you, young man. Now I'll pay for that later, right? But listen, Esther chapter 2, it's a series. It just happens. And just a brief catch-up to where we are in the book of Esther. Again, I encourage you, if you have not read the book of Esther, please do so. It is an exciting book. It's suspenseful, the edge of your seat kind of read that you won't regret delving into. In fact, Mike told me that him and Belinda were sitting out on the porch there a week or 2 weeks ago. They started reading. They couldn't stop. They had to read the whole thing. They had to find out what the ending was, right? Okay, so in chapter 1, we learn about a six-month party where all the military from across the 127 provinces of the largest empire known in the world there at that time were there. All 127 provinces were represented there. They were invited to see all of the riches, all of the wealth, all of the splendor that was King Xerxes, all the way down to his wife Queen Vashti. And then for another 7 days after that, it was a six-month party. Then the last 7 days extended to that. The entire community was invited to come to the party. They were invited, more like they were insisted to come, right? But they were invited to come to the party, and a law was passed that everyone could eat and drink as they desired. No limits. There was no laws on any of that. And we all know what happened out of that. And Xerxes, the drunken king, Xerxes commanded that his wife come out and display herself before his drunken military men, and she refused. And a law was passed that Queen Vashti could no longer come into the presence of the king. Therefore, she was no longer king, or no longer the queen. So what happened to her? Well, we don't know. We're not told. They don't tell us what happened to her. But she's not. After that, she's not seen anymore. But here's what we do know. It just happens that a drunk king and a defiant queen would be used in the Lord's divine providence. The Lord would be working. It all goes with the worship today. Everything that could go wrong, the Lord was still working inside that. It just happens that what seemed insignificant for the Jews, a pagan party, a marital spat between two Persian royals and a decision to replace the queen, that all of that actually had a lot of significance for God's people, and that's what we will learn in the coming weeks. So last week we were introduced to Esther and her cousin Mordecai, and we learned that they were Jews. They were both Jews, and they were in exile, meaning they were living in a pagan land, meaning they didn't belong there. Exile means they were living somewhere that they didn't actually belong. So where did they belong? Israel. They belonged in Israel. God gave a land to his people, and they were freed. These people were freed to go home some 50 years earlier, but some of the Jews decided to stay right where they were at. And now they were intermingled, right? They got intermingled with the pagan culture, right? And Esther and Mordecai were part of that. Meaning this, they compromised. Remember, we talked about that last week. They compromised on who they were and what they believed. And last week, we learned that no good comes from compromise. Amen? No good comes when you compromise your faith in the Lord. No good can ever come from that. So no good comes from compromise when it comes to who you are in God's chosen. If you are saved, you are part of God's chosen. All right? So in verse 10 of Esther chapter 2, we read this. Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. She's compromised. You see it? So here, her cousin Mordecai told her, don't tell anyone you are the chosen of God. Don't tell anybody that you're a Jew. Don't let anybody know that you're a Jew. Keep that a secret. And she did. And she compromised who she was, just like so many of us, right? Like Mike said, how many of us this week failed God? We compromised. That's what we did. We compromised our faith in God, right? So we looked at that last week, and that's where we ended last week, was right there. So now moving forward, let me begin by saying this. Living out a godly character will make you stand out from the crowd. Let me say that again. Living out a godly character will make you stand out from the crowd. Also, I believe this in this coming text here. I believe we will see Esther in heaven. That's me. That's just what I think. All right. I believe that we will see Esther in heaven. Now, although we see nothing of God in this book, and I mean this is there's no mention of God, of Jesus, nothing. There's nothing. There's no prophecy. There's nothing in this book at all. Never once is the name of the Lord mentioned anywhere from front to back in the book of Esther. And all of the things that I've told you thus far about Esther, he's never been mentioned. And yet, I honestly believe that this young Jewish girl knew the Lord. Now, why would you say I come to that conclusion? Because she would have known, right? She would have known, as every single Jew knows, the Jewish Shema prayer. That was recited daily by the ancient Israelites and still is recited by Jewish people today. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, from the time that she could speak, she would have recited this prayer that I just told you about. And here it is, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One God, singular, one holy above all gods. Lord is one. So I believe that those would have been some of the very first words out of her mouth. Because they're the first words out of the mouth of any Jew. Because why? Because it was taught to them as they were childs, as they were babies, even down from infants. They were beginning to learn that prayer. Also, she would have heard of Passover. She would have had known about that. She would have heard about Abraham and Sarah. She would have known the story of Ishmael and Isaac. You understand it, the story of Ishmael and Isaac is playing out right now in Israel. That's where it started, right there, all right? She would have known about Moses and Miriam. She would have known all the years in Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. She would have been taught about that great miracle. She would have heard of all of these things. And because there is a part of her that knows the one true living God, it impacts who she is on the inside. It will impact who she is on the inside. Now, just watch this because it is fascinating to me. You read in Esther chapter 2, verse 8, watch. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel. Now, citadel is the palace, is the king's palace, is what that is, all right? Under the custody of Haggai. Now, we are told by the historian Josephus that 400 women from across the empire had been gathered together for the king, right? They went out, this is here, by the king's decree, were heard, and the young women were gathered, right? Josephus says that 400 women from across the empire had been gathered for the king. Now watch the text. I want you to see the text. This is why you need a Bible. This is, you need to look at it. It says here, look what it says, that they, the young women, were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also, it's an added there, see it, that Esther also was taken. Now, you've got to watch that text. Keep your nose into the Word of God. They gathered the others. Look what it says. They gathered the others, which implied they went out and said, hey, girls, come on. Hey, the king's looking for a queen. Hey, come on. Hey, this is going to be good. Come on. Hey, come on in here. But Esther, it says, was taken. We talked about this last week. It implies to me she didn't really maybe want to go, but they took her. Now, to me, I don't know about you, but to me, taken means taken. Right? Taken means taken. They took her. And remember, the part of I gather that from, you remember her uncle every night, every day, every evening, paced back and forth outside the quarters wanting to know what was happening with her, okay? Like, he was interested in what was happening. We don't know all the details, but we know that he did that, right? So I personally don't think she wanted to go. I don't think this was something that was a high priority for her at the saying the very least. You can have your own opinion, okay? But that's my opinion, right? I personally don't think she wanted to. But I want you to think about it. Why would she not want to go? Well, she had already lost a mom and a dad, right? She already lost a mom and dad, and she's now being reared by her cousin. And he has taken her and treated her just like one of his own daughters. Now, she has already lost one family, so I would say she doesn't want to lose another family, I'm sure, all right? She lost one, she doesn't want to lose another one. Now, we don't know her age, but some suggest that she was between 17 and 18 years old. 20 years old would be a stretch. So she would be a very young lady, like some sitting in the auditorium here today. She was probably 17, 18, at 20 to stretch. So she's young and she doesn't want to lose her family, right? And the second thing is this. I don't think a night with a pagan, uncircumcised Gentile is something that she would be all that excited about. In fact, she may have found it revolting. So I can't imagine she would be looking forward to this. In fact, I can't imagine any of these young virgins were looking forward to this. Because let me explain what this meant for these young girls and for Esther. They were prepared for a year. They were prepared for a year to prepare themselves for one night with the king. They were preparing themselves for an entire year for a one-night stand. All right, verse 12. Each young woman's turn came to go into the king. The one-night stand. They waited their year. It's their turn. Each young woman's turn came to go into the king. After she had completed her 12 months preparation according to the regulations for the women, for thus were the days of their preparation appointed. 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying a woman. This is what this means. They were made to look and smell in a very specific way that pleased the king. It wasn't what they preferred. They were groomed to be look and smell exactly the way the king wanted them to smell. And they weren't in, and they went in after that year, they went in and presented themselves to the king. Then after this, after joining with the king, these girls could not return to their virgin quarters. They couldn't go back to their virgin quarters for obvious reasons, right? They couldn't go back there for grievous reasons, right? You've heard the phrase walk of shame, right? Well, this for sure was the walk of shame for the women who were not chosen. This was horrible. They had spent one night with the king, and now they would leave the king's chambers and live out the rest of their days in a second harem. And there was never another man to love. There was never a marriage, no home, no family, no children. They were stuck, just like Esther was going to be. And you look, you say, hey, you read, I say, hey, but she gets to live in the palace, and she gets the best of food, and she gets the best of clothing. But you understand, yes, she may be in the palace, but she's not allowed to ever leave it. It's kind of like capturing a tiger in the wild and bringing it and putting it in a cage in the zoo. It's what it would have been like. And that, see also these women. So I don't think she really wanted to go. I don't think this was something that was really on the top of her list. I don't think this is something she set out for. Now let me say something else about Esther here. I'm going to go back in the other direction after this. Something that you need to see and know about Esther. Esther is not perfect. She's not perfect in all of this. But then again, none of us are perfect either. Amen. But she's not perfect. She is a sinner just like you and I are a sinner. Because what? Look, because from what I can read in this chapter, I can tell you this. She is not following dietary law of that time of her faith. She's not following the book of Moses. She's not following the Torah. She's not following all of the things that the rabbis have said that a good Jew should do. She's not observing the Sabbath. What's the Sabbath? The Sabbath is the day of worship. She's not observing the Sabbath like so many today, except for you. don't do. Because I don't see anything in the entire book that tells me that she observes the Sabbath. There's never a mention of that. And beyond that, she's going to go in and fornicate with a pagan king. Now listen, Daniel said no to the king's decree, right? Remember, Daniel said, king said, you can't pray. He said, you ain't going to stop me from praying, right? So Daniel said no to not praying. The three Hebrews said, we're not bowing. If we have to burn, we'll burn. Remember that? You all know about the accounts of Daniel. Likewise, Esther could have done the same thing, but she did not. She did not refuse. She didn't put her feet down and say, I'm not going in there. She didn't say that. She went along with this, so she's not perfect by any means. And yet I want you to see the grace of God that shines through this woman. You're going to see it. The grace of God shines through this woman. Yes, she may have been faithless by concealing her heritage, her true identity. I mean, she may have been fearful. Who wouldn't have been? Who wouldn't have been? I mean, let me ask some of you young single girls here. If you were somebody came in here, President Biden had somebody come in here and snatch you up and say, you're going to go and you're going to be presented to Biden, you know, as his wife. See what I'm saying? Who wouldn't be? But it just happens that in spite of all of that, Esther is winning favor with everyone that she meets. She's going to win favor with everyone that she meets because Esther is received positively by all who see her. And they help her for her good. They help her for her good as far as good can go in a harem. All right? But the question is, why are the pagans so accommodating? Well, in the words of commentator David Strain, God makes even his enemies serve his ends. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that. A lot of us are in fear when we look at the world today, at this specific time. So many Christians are fearful. Let me tell you this. God makes even his enemies serve his ends. Don't ever forget that, all right? So, here's what I want you to see about Esther. Number one, I want you to see that Esther displays graciousness. I want you to see that Esther displays this graciousness in every single situation to every single person that she comes in contact with. Listen, she can't cover it up. So look back now, if you would, to verse 9, still in chapter 2, verse 9. It says, now the young woman pleased him. Now, this is not referring to the king yet. That's not who this is referring to. It's not the king yet. It's referring back to Haggai. Remember, he's in charge of all of these girls in the palace, right? He's in charge of all these women that were brought in. But in verse 9, it says this, now the young woman pleased him. Now, there is nothing sexual about that. I'm just going to tell you that right now. There's nothing sexual about that because this guy is a eunuch. And I've had a couple people ask me, well, what's a eunuch, Pastor? Well, I'm going to just tell you as plainly as I can tell you. These eunuchs were the people who served the king and the eunuchs were castrated. So this simply means she brought joy to this guy. She was a joy to be around. Have you ever had somebody that you really love to be around? And every time they walked up, it just kind of lifted your spirits a little bit. Do you ever have people like that in your life? Listen, I do. There's people that when I just walk up to them, listen, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it. Ron and Jenny and Frank are just a joy to walk up to. They're just a joy to walk up to. Why? Because they're just full of grace. Not you, don't. No, no. Your wife, maybe. Your wife, maybe, but... pain doesn't even start with a J. No, just kidding you. But it's just like a joy. I'm wanting to get you a picture in your head, right? Well, that's this girl. This is Esther, right? And they're not in here, so they don't even hear that, right? So that's this girl. This is Esther right here. That's the kind of person, right? She lifted his spirit. She brought literally joy to him, and she obtained his favor. right? The guy who's watching over her, all of the girls, right? She gained his favor. Now that word favor right there, that word favor literally means, the Hebrew is, she raised grace up before his face. The word favor means she raised grace up before his face. That is, to his face, she was as gracious as she could be. She was as kind as she could be. She was as pleasant as she could be. Now look at verse 15. In fact, go to the end of verse 15. Look what it says right there in the end of verse 15. And Esther obtained favor. She raised grace to the face, right? She raised grace to the face. She obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. Not just the men, but the women as well. Whoever she came in contact with. Not just the guys, but the girl, but the gals as well. And then you get down to verse 17. Look what it says. The king loved Esther more than all of the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So she raised grace up before Xerxes. So this is a girl who every time she was around somebody, everybody's spirit was just lifted a little bit because she treated them with grace, even when she did not get what she wanted. Ooh. Right? Now I want to tell you, remember, she was taken. And if she was taken, she could have been very depressed. Think about it, young women. She could have been very depressed, very despondent, very discouraged, very unhappy. But she never let it show. Everyone found favor. When she didn't get what she wanted, she wasn't mad. She wasn't upset. She didn't pout. She didn't stand with her arms crossed. And guys, you know what I'm talking about. Frown on her face. She didn't stand there and give her opinion about or complain about everything that was going on and everything that happened to her. You know, She didn't do that. But what was she? According to Scripture, she was incredibly gracious. Now, that's exactly why we're drawn to this book, just so you know it. This is why we're drawn to this book, because there is just something gracious about this book. There really, truly is something gracious about this book, because like I said, the Lord is all over it. Now, let me move on. Number two, she was full of this. She was full of humility and authenticity. She was full of humility and authenticity. So look at this, if you will. Go back to verse 9. Look, she pleased him and she found favor, and he found favor with her, and he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance, then 7 choice maidservants. Now, these were the 7 top women in the palace who knew everything about the palace. These were the women who were in the know, all right? So they were in the know, and they knew everything about the palace and everything about the king and everything about what should be going on with Esther herself and the king. The king gave Esther 7 life coaches. Is what he did. And then he did this. He put her in the presidential suite. Read the rest of the verse. Look what he did. He moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Kind of look at it like it's all the other girls had twin beds. They were sharing a room. All right? They got twin beds. They're sharing a room. But Haggai takes her and gives her a room to herself and her maids. So there she is. So what happens in all of that? Because I want to tell you something. I don't know about you, but that could get incredibly intoxicating. I mean, that's something, wow. I want you to think about it, because you know what this would have been like? It'd be like going down to the Greenbrier, downstate West Virginia, you know, the very posh Greenbrier Hotel, or how about a resort in the Bahamas? And every day for a year, you have a full day of spa. All right? Nice, Jake, nice. Everything paid for. It's the best of the best, all-inclusive, every day. You get a massage, you wake up, you get a massage in the morning, you get a facial in the afternoon. I would prefer a pedicure, but it's just me. Hey, don't laugh, I get pedicures. You want to see my feet? Oh, okay. Listen, but it would be, you get up every in the morning and you get this massage every morning, you get a facial in the afternoon and get another massage before you go to bed at night. Then you get a pedicure and a manicure. They're in there constantly just making over her, up one side, down the other. You know, that could go to your head, right? You get used to that, right? You know, I've been standing in this pulpit for 20 years now. And every now and again, every once in a while, you all tell me I'm doing a good job. Or, hey, pastor, that was a great sermon. Hey, pastor, that was a great word. You know, I have to be very careful with that. Right, pastor? We have to be careful with that. Because you want to know why? That can go to our heads. It can go to our heads. And I can think, you know what? You know what? After a few of those, you start thinking, I'm pretty impressive. Look at me. Look at me. Look what's happened to me. I'm doing pretty good. I could start thinking pretty highly of myself. Maybe I could be one of them TV preachers. My best life. That's why when people compliment me, I always say, what do I say? Give God the glory. That's why I always say that. It reminds me, honestly and truly, it keeps me in remembrance of what I gave him to work with. Not much. Why do I say give God the glory? Because that can go to my head. And I could begin to desire the praise. Likewise, she could have done that. Very easily, Esther could have done that. But I don't see a bit of that in her. Not one little bit. She wasn't in love with her reflection in the mirror. She didn't stand there every day, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And she could have literally said, oh, you don't have to answer. You don't have to tell me. I know it's me. He chose me. Above all of, he chose me. Listen, she wasn't caught up in her beauty. She didn't do that. Her world did not revolve around her looks. Remember I said last week, we're so caught up in our sexuality and who we are sexually and how sexy we are and all this. All the time China and Russia and all them are concerned about world dominance. What am I saying? There's a genuine humility about this girl. There was an authenticity about her. She was real. You ever get that? You ever talk about, they're real. But the third thing was this, she was teachable. Important, very important here. She was teachable. You know, it's pretty amazing to me if you look at the end of verse 20 of chapter 2. Look what it says there, verse 20, chapter 2. It says this, now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. You know, so often young people get up, they go off to college, and they begin to think, well, I don't have to listen to mom and dad anymore. Because we're old fuddy-duddies and we're just old-fashioned. We don't know what's happening. So they go off to college, they're off and they're away, and then they get married or they get out of college and you get a job, you get in your own apartment and you can begin to do the things that you want to do, right? What you think is right, right? The things that you wanted to do but weren't ever allowed to do, but now you can do the things that you think that you wanted to do, and now I don't really have to listen to them anymore. But this is untrue of Esther. Notice she had a teachable spirit. And when she was out of the house and on her own and doing really well as the world goes, right? She was doing really well as the world goes, but she still did as Mordecai told her to do. But let me show you something else that's pretty fascinating here. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. Verse 14 of chapter 2 tells us what would happen when these girls would go into the king, right? You can't say this is not interesting reading, right? Verse 14, in the evening she went and in the morning she returned. Spent the night, right? She went in the evening and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women to the custody of Sheshazgaz, the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. So this is what happened with these girls. Now before they went in, according to verse 13, they could ask for anything they wanted. Before they went into him, they could ask of anything that they wanted. Look at verse 13. Thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. I want to say this is about as easy as I can say this, all right? They could go down to Victoria's Secret, and they could pick up anything they wanted to take in there the night they were going to spend with the king. Anything they desired, they could go get and pick it out and take it in with them. Now, I'm trying to be discreet here, okay? But I don't know any other way to tell you this, but that's what it says. But when it came to Esther, when it's Esther's turn, she's got her time up the bat. It's her time to walk in up to the bat. It's her time to hit the home run, right? But it was her turn with the king. When it was her turn with the king, she did not request anything except what Haggai told her to bring. You got to read that. You got to pick up on that. Remember this guy whom she pleased, the guy that was watching over all the women? She brought a lot of joy to this guy's life, to that eunuch, right? He must have lived a miserable existence, I'm sure. And yet this was the bright spot in his day when he got to see Esther. So he took Esther and he took her aside and he said, "Now listen to me. I know the king up one side and down the other. I know this guy. I know what he thinks. I know what makes him happy. I know I got this guy. I know him. I know all everything he likes. I know everything about him. Now Esther, you listen to me and look what the Bible says this. When it came her time, Esther's time to go in, verse 15, look what it says. She asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. She was teachable. You think, well, what's so teachable? She looked at somebody above her and allowed them to speak into her. So she was teachable. So let me ask you this. Are you teachable? Are you teachable? We come in here, we listen to the Word of God. Do we allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us and to teach us? I want you to listen to what Swindoll says about this situation. Swindoll says this, "Some of you are wonderfully gifted teachers. You have the ability to stand before a group and open your scriptures or some other area of expertise and hold an audience and rapt attention with your insight and creativity. Others of you have distinguished yourself in public service. You may be well-traveled and rather confidently moved in exclusive circles with powerful men and women who you know on a first-name basis. There is nothing wrong with any of that. But let me ask you, has that changed your teachability? Do you see yourself as a consummate authority, or has it simply made you aware of how vast your ignorance really is?" What's he saying in all that? Are you teachable? Are you just so good, so smart, so above? Listen, it's not where you graduated from. It's not what your degree is in. It's not what you do. It's not who you hang around with. It's not how popular you are. It's not how cool you are. It's not how pretty you are. It's not how much money you have. Are you teachable? Can someone speak into you? Are you teachable? Can anybody tell you anything? Now here's Esther, right? This whole chapter starts off, it's cold, it's heartless, it's vulgar in a lot of ways, right? We look at that with vulgarity. It's vulgar in a lot of ways. And she gets caught up in what I have termed as a sex trafficking event. This is what she's caught up in. And yet she steps into the picture with incredible grace. She steps into the picture with great humility and authenticity. And she never loses her teachable spirit. Now watch this, verse 17. Look, the king loved her. He's smitten. I don't know what Haggai told her, but this guy is just a puddle in front of her, and he has just absolutely melted before Esther. But the king loved her. She did what he said. The king loved her. He fell for her. Look, more than all the other women, and she caused grace to come up before his face. You see that? So that tells me that it's not what happened in the bed. It was who she was on the inside. She caused grace to come up before his face. And look at this. Xerxes, just know this. Nobody ever called Xerxes kind. That never was ever done. But right here, look what. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. He looked at her. Let me tell you, he never tells this girl no. He never tells Esther no. Never ever tells her no to anything that she ever asks. He never tells her no. Her name should be Donna. He never tells her no. But she found in him grace and favor more than all the other virgins. He treated her with an incredible kindness in a way that he did not treat all the other girls. And do you know what he said at this point? You know what he said? Game over. Get the crown out. Put it on her head. That's basically what's going on. That's her. She's the one. Get her crown out. We're done with us. Let's get the crown out. Let's put it on her head. He is so carried away with this young lady and who she is. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Listen to me. On the inside, he says, this is the new queen right here. This is her. This is the new queen. Now, what I've tried to build for you this whole time is you see this graciousness of this young orphan Jewish girl. You just see the graciousness of God pour out of her. And now in verse 17, do you know what you see? Remember who's telling the story. Who's telling the story? God is telling the story, right? So what you see next is God in his grace to her. Is what you're going to see next is God's grace to her. You're going to see God's grace. So how did all this come about? Because you can't separate it. It's driven this whole thing to this point right there. This whole thing come to this point right here. And the point is this. Here she is, compromised. Literally living outside of God's will in sin. That's where she's at. And the question is this. Can God, will God, step into the midst of your compromise with his grace? Can God and will God step in the midst of your compromise with his grace and take the ugliness of your sin? Let me ask you this question. Why do you think God shows you grace anyways? Because you deserve it? When God shows us grace, trust me when I tell you this, it's not because you're a sterling example of purity. We all look at her and we think, look in your own mirror. Look in your own mirror. It's not because she was or we are a sterling example of purity. However, it's because every one of us are sinners desperately in need of God's grace. Every single one of us. And that's our greatest need, amen? Our greatest need is God's grace. So here the question is this. Can God step into my messed up sexual life with His grace? Well, He's going to step into this fornicating situation. Do you think He can step into an adulterous situation? Do you think He can step into a really messy, ugly situation? You betcha He can. Thank you, Jesus. You betcha He can. And He wants to, and He will if you allow Him. In fact, He can step into any messed up situation, not just sexual ones, any situation, right? He can step in there. There's none too big, there's none too small that His grace cannot and will not cover or forgive. That's our hope, folks. In fact, if God's blessings were based solely on our bold obedience to God, Esther would be owed no favor at all. Neither would you. But it just happens, right? You got to get this. You can't make this stuff up. But it just happens that God bestows His favor daily on those who do not deserve it. There's the sermon. God bestows His favor daily on those who do not deserve it. And more importantly, on those who could never earn it. But listen, it just happens. It just happens that despite all odds, a young Jewish woman comes into a position of power in the Persian Empire. It was not something that she sought for herself. She didn't go out looking for this. It wasn't something that she sought for herself or had been planning for herself since her childhood. She was taken. Remember that. She was taken. So being made queen certainly did not occur in a way that any self-respecting woman would prefer it to happen, right? But listen to me. Sometimes God moves us into position without fully revealing His plan. How many times have I heard, I just wish I could see the end. I really wish God would just show me what's going on. I wish I knew how this would work out. I just wish God. Do you think she knew? She was made queen in a non-respectable way, and I'm sure she was. Sometimes God moves us into a position without fully revealing His plan. However peculiar your situation may be, God has been at work in it from the beginning. Strain said this in his commentary. He says, their wickedness, notwithstanding the advice of the king's counselors, actually led to the positioning of Esther in the only place where she could save the people of God. God used this whole thing that looked like it was out of control to position a woman, chose this woman to save His people. The crass and abusive contest for the queen's title is utterly wicked to the core, and the suffering of those subjected to it can't be minimized. And yet the painful rise of Esther to the throne of Persia meant salvation for the covenant people of God. The king does not know that she is a Jew, and the Jews do not know that they will need her. He doesn't know what's going on, and the Jews don't know what's going on. Who knows what's going on? God, right? Faith, right? God, however, just happens to know all and always knows exactly what he's doing. You can trust that wherever you are right now, in whatever uncertainty you're in, and whatever doesn't make sense in your life, you can trust that God is doing exactly what God wants to do. Trust him. It may not make sense to you. It probably won't. And close your Bibles. Listen closely. Esther is an example of grace and humility, authenticity and teachability. Even though bad things happened in her life, that's the woman she is. But God can use all these bad circumstances, all these bad things to bring about salvation, not only for yourself, but for others. Only God, isn't that cool? Only God can take the ugliest of sin in your life and make something beautiful out of it. See also Larry Garrison. I'm not talking about the outside. Who would have ever thought I'd be your pastor? And you would tell me that you'd like that by giving me a card with money in it. I'd have never dreamed that. I couldn't make that up. Right? I know who I was. I know who I was. I'm still not there all the way, but I'm working on it. Listen to me. Only God can take the ugliness of sin in your life and make something beautiful out of it. You know what that's called? Grace. That's grace. And once you've experienced it, then you will express it. Ooh. And that is Esther. She experienced it. It was on the inside. That way, she was able to express it. Let's stand. How about you this morning? I want to just ask everybody just to bow your heads. Just bow your heads. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to come and grab you and hit you or anything. But how about you today? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Maybe you've never come to him and said, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my heart. I give you my sin. I give you my failures. I give you my messy life. And I trust you with it all. I'm asking you for your grace. I'm asking you for your grace. Anybody in here need to ask for God's grace? Just slip your hand up right back down. You need to ask. Yep. Amen. Yep. See it? Yep. Yes. The time for ask for God's grace is now. It's right now. Why would you not? Let me ask you that. Why would you not ask for grace, for his grace? Would you say, Lord Jesus, right now in this time, in this place, I come to you and I ask you to forgive me my sins, come in my life, give me your grace, and change my heart and my mind to follow you. I ask it in Jesus' name. If you prayed that, you come and see me after service, all right? Please do. In other words, you say, I've trusted God, but my life has gone off like Esther's in a very wrong direction. And all I think about is judgment of God, and God is cruel, and God is mad, and God is upset with me. Who told you that? Who told you that? It must have been Satan. Because listen to me, God loves you, and he has never stopped loving you. Listen closely. It's for moments of sin that grace is there. It's for moments of sin that grace is there. Come to him. Run to him. I don't care what it is. His grace is available. Maybe you need to come to the altar and meet God of grace. You do that. Others, you need to come and put your life into the life of this church. I invite you to come be a part of the family of God in this place right here. Listen, you know God has been telling you it's time to step up and belong. Listen, the time, why not now? Father God, in these moments, I pray that every one of us, every single one of us, would walk out of here understanding and knowing in a personal way that we would know your grace that comes through Jesus Christ. May we know it in a very personal way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders.
I need to close with that right there for you. May your soul rest in His embrace. That's how you can go beyond the borders and have trust in whatever God's leading you. Amen? Amen. Listen, don't forget, dinner is ready downstairs. So be ready for that, all right? And please come and stay for that. Thank you all for being here. But before we dismiss, I'm going to ask Pastor Calvin if you will bless the dinner for us before we go down. If you would do that, please.